The Apostle Paul boasts about his weaknesses because he comes to understand how Jesus is ready to draw near to us in our weaknesses. And just as we've been singing, that Paul's only real prayer is that each day he'd know that tremendous closeness to the living God. But do any of us really boast about our weaknesses? We don't boast of our weaknesses on our CVs. We might admit to trivial weaknesses that people can deal with, but we don't take pride in how weak we are. The Apostle Paul is in the middle of a confession of his weaknesses that's been running from 2 Corinthians 11. And this confession of his weaknesses is much more damning than anything we might be prepared to do. The Corinthians, like most people, had adopted a success and prestige framework for judging people. The kind of church leaders they trusted in would fit into this framework of success very well, and the Apostle Paul did not fit this framework at all. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul has admitted to spending time as a poverty-stricken vagrant with nothing to eat, nothing to wear. He admitted to having a criminal record on several counts, to spending time in prison, to being publicly flogged for civil disobedience, for causing unrest. And far from being a rock of emotional stability, Paul admits that the problems of the churches deeply unsettled him and gave him sleepless nights. Well, we can look back on Paul from the safety of 2,000 years and think only of all the good things that we know about him and think, oh, Apostle Paul, what a great guy he'd be to have around. But if we were church leaders in Corinth at the time, very, very few of us here this morning would even consider employing Paul of Tarsus. He was carrying just far too much baggage, bringing too many political problems with him. He admits, if you notice, at the very end of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, to being on the run. He's on the run from the king of Damascus. There was an arrest warrant out on Paul, and he evades the police by, in the middle of the night, doing a runner over the wall. But he's on the run from the police. There's an arrest warrant out for him. You just can't employ or associate with a fugitive from the law like that Paul is. Well, or else you become an accomplice. No, whatever good qualities we might have seen in the Apostle Paul, and we might have said, oh yeah, he's got tremendous passion for Jesus, and he loves the scriptures. But once he admitted all his weaknesses and problems, not many of us would employ him. We'd be, he's a great man, but I think he's probably best not to be too closely associated in any formal way with us. If we met his equivalent today, it would require great spiritual wisdom to see the true value of that person who's carrying so many problems. Well, when we begin 2 Corinthians 12 then, we're in the middle of a deeply disturbing part of Paul's letter. He's forcing the Corinthians, and by implication, the church in every generation, into a terrible crisis. See, it's not enough for the Corinthians to merely tolerate the weaknesses of Paul. Rather, they must understand the true value of weakness in the service of Jesus. That weakness has value in the service of Jesus. They must learn, as must we all, the terrible danger of human strength in the service of Jesus. To be strong in yourself in the service of Jesus is a terrible danger. Well, this message is no less difficult to accept today than it was when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30, just above where we begin, look what he says. Paul said, If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Isn't that extraordinary? Who of us would really do that? That we would actually seek to display how we are weak. It's an extraordinary challenge, isn't it, to us culturally. It's one thing for Paul to confess his weaknesses and problems, but surely he cannot boast about them, parade them. What is there to boast about? What possible value can there be in being weak? Why does he do this? Well, that's what he'll explain in the verses before us this morning. In the list of weaknesses, up till this point, Paul has been able to boast of his weaknesses without explanation. Even quite serious things, the fact that there's an arrest warrant out for him. He just mentions all these things without any apology or explanation. But now, he arrives at a weakness that disturbs even Paul so much that he cannot reveal it without offering a kind of apology or explanation first. He must first explain why he's ended up with this terrible weakness. He's going to say, now, this weakness, before I tell it to you, I've just got to explain how I've ended up with it, because it is so bad. And we get the weakness in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But first, we're told of the counterbalancing spiritual experiences that Paul has had. Now, Paul begins this explanation at the beginning of chapter 12 there, in a strange way, very strange way. Paul speaks in the third person. He seems to be speaking about somebody he knows, a friend, who was taken to paradise, the third heaven. However, when we read verse 7, we see that Paul is really speaking about himself. And he says there, verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. So not the first heaven where the birds fly, or the second heaven where the stars shine, but the third heaven where God manifests his glory in that extraordinary way. So it's an incredible thing that happens to the Apostle Paul. And when did it happen to him? 14 years before. If you're the sort of person who keeps a timeline of the Apostle Paul in your head, then it almost certainly occurs somewhere between Acts 9 and Acts 11 while he's staying at Tarsus. Well, while he's at Tarsus probably at that time, the Lord Jesus caught him up and took him to paradise, the third heaven. And what an extraordinary experience that must have been. What he must have seen and heard and experienced when Christ gripped hold of him and took him in that way. Well, Paul can tell us almost nothing about what happened to him. Notice how completely passive he was in this visit to the third heaven. Let's just read from verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know. God knows. This man was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. What's Paul talking about? Where did he go? How did it happen? Well, Paul did receive this wonderful honor from the Lord Jesus in being taken to the place where God manifests his glory, the throne room of the universe in that way, the place that Daniel saw in his visions, or the Apostle John in Revelation. Yet this awesome and mysterious event was not something that Paul achieved. It was not something Paul could boast about. He didn't say, well, I learned how to travel to the third heaven, and I did it. And it was very difficult and required a lot of fasting or whatever, but I know now how to journey to the third heaven. You know, then it would be a boast. But it wasn't that. Paul did not travel to paradise through his own efforts. He was snatched there, taken there by the Lord. He cannot even tell us whether he was in or out of his own body, and he mentions that twice, if you notice. And that's why I don't think it's right to talk about this as Paul's out-of-the-body experience as it's sometimes labelled. First, because it tends to group the event with the kind of phenomena that many people experience in physically extreme circumstances. You know, they've had in a car accident or illness and say, I had an out-of-the-body experience. I don't think that's at all what Paul, it's nothing at all like that, that Paul's had here. And second, it claims to know more than Paul actually knew. He wants us to realize, he just doesn't know whether it was in or out of the body. Paul's underlining the fact that he could claim no credit for anything that happened to him on this trip to paradise. It was entirely the work of the Lord. In fact, Paul felt so passive that he speaks of himself as if he were simply an observer, doesn't he? He speaks of what happened almost as if he were watching it happen to somebody else. It's like, you know, when people say that, you know, I saw myself being, carried away I was reading an account of someone who got kidnapped and they were taken prisoner and carried away, and they said, I felt as if I was watching myself being carried away by the kidnappers. And it's like that with Paul, isn't he? He feels so passive in the situation. He feels he's just watching it happen to someone else, and he speaks about it in that very distant way. Paul says, verse 5, that he can boast about a man who is entirely passive, caught up and carried by the Lord Jesus, who is utterly weak and helpless in the grip of the Lord Jesus. But he cannot boast, says Paul, about anything that he personally could do or achieve. You see that in verse 5. And in verse 6, Paul does acknowledge that if the truth were really told, both about Paul and these false apostles of Corinth, well, maybe he would have room for boasting. But Paul refuses to be drawn into the trap of human boasting. It's far better, says Paul, for his words and actions to speak for themselves rather than for him to start boasting about himself. Paul has only ever asked the Corinthians to remember how he behaved when he was ministering among them. Paul has shown them how much he cared for them by his actions and his words, and the false apostles have shown how little they cared for the Corinthians by their actions too. And Paul's happy for that record to stand. He doesn't need to say anything about it. So Paul comes, having laid this ground, this explanation, he comes to his final weakness, something that has bothered him very deeply. He's given us the background, and now he kind of reveals it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, if you follow. He says this, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Lord Jesus gave Paul a terrible weakness to keep him humble after the paradise experience. Paul was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger, or literally an angel of Satan, not merely to irritate him. This isn't an irritation, but it says, he says, to torment me, he says. It's a torment to him. And when we see the kind of difficulties that Paul's already listed, and none of those he pleaded with the Lord to take away, we imagine that this must be something extremely difficult to bear. But what is it? What is it, this weakness, this thorn in the flesh? Well, nobody knows. Nobody knows what it is. There's been lots of guesses, but we just don't know. Paul's language is so vague. We cannot know for sure what he's referring to. It might be something of such a personal character that he's unable to share it in plain speech. Because he speaks of his flesh, some have wondered if it was a physical illness or chronic condition that caused him great pain or incapacity. But on the other hand, Paul describes it as an angel from Satan. This makes others think that this was perhaps just a difficult person that was constantly causing trouble for Paul, or even an oppressive demon causing him trouble. And if we think about the book of Job and how the Lord allowed Satan to bring trouble to Job, perhaps in a similar way, Satan was allowed to send an angel, a messenger, a thorn in the flesh to Paul. Something that was a torment to Paul. But perhaps we should just make a note that Paul is not talking about a sinful weakness. As if he was saying, Paul saying, I just keep on sinning in one way, and this particular sin, and it keeps me humble to do that. As if the Lord wanted him to sin to keep him humble. No, sin has no positive effects. It makes us proud, not humble. If we sin, that always makes us arrogant, never humble. No, it's not a sinful weakness he's talking about. And we can only imagine the anguish and struggle that lie behind verse 8 when he says, do you see that? On three occasions, Paul pleaded with Jesus to take this torment away from him. Perhaps Paul felt that he'd endured so many things, but this, he could not go on any further with this weakness and trouble. And yet on each occasion when he pleaded with the Lord for healing or deliverance, that request was rejected. And that's so vital for us to hear and take to heart. In our anguish, we too cry out for the Lord to take away our pain and torment. Of course we do. And maybe we, and I know in my case, call out many, many times more than the three times of Paul in verse 8. And we too feel, perhaps, sometimes, as if we cannot go on another day or even another hour with the pain, the torment that we're caught up in. And yet, this is what we learn from this, that if the Lord does not give us the healing and deliverance, the immediate healing and deliverance that we plead for, it does not mean that the Lord has nothing for us. Because he does not grant us that, we might feel, he has nothing for me, he's abandoned me. That isn't the case. What does this say? Let's have a look at verse 8 and 9 again. Three times, says Paul, I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So each time that Paul pleaded, Jesus didn't take away his torment, but did he have something for Paul? Yes, he did. Something which now Paul looks at and says, this is even greater. This is the greatest thing that Jesus could have given me and can give me as I bear this weakness. Jesus told him, my friendship and love and strength are enough for you, Paul. My power is felt and demonstrated best of all when you are in such weakness and dependence. As you wait on me, your strength will be renewed. It is the testimony of so many of us here this morning that when we look back on our times of great weakness and pain and grief, then we have known the presence and strength of the Lord in such precious ways. Just last week I was talking to a man who said that the terrible times he went through brought him far more than he lost because of the grace and strength of Jesus. These are the deepest mysteries and wonders of the Christian life, aren't they? This is the real deep center of what it is to live the Christian life, that in our weakness, there we find him most of all. When we're in the depths of our weakness and torment, we call out to the Lord Jesus, and his grace is sufficient for us when all earthly hope and strength are gone. I've known something of this in my own life, in my weakness and fear. There have been times, I think, of now when I've cried out to Jesus for his grace and strength because I can't go on, and there's not always been an immediate transformation of my feelings, but I've gone forward trusting in the strength of Jesus and discovered that his grace is sufficient. His strength is there. He's never failed me. When we cannot walk another step, he is there and will not fail us. In fact, it is at those times that we know him most of all. The divine man of sorrows, who's fully acquainted with grief, knows how to draw near to us and support us in our trouble. It's in our helplessness and weakness that his strength is made perfect. And that's the thing, while we think we can cope, and we maybe live like that most days, we think we can cope, we think we have strength to get through each day. We maybe don't even pray in the morning because we just think, I can manage, I'm okay, I've got enough resources. Well, when we live like that, and maybe that's most of the time for some of us, then we do not experience or understand this grace of the Lord Jesus. There are people here today in this service, I've seen them as I look around, who've told me how their weakness and pain, sometimes just going on for years, has made them realize how completely dependent on Jesus we are always. We're always that dependent on Jesus. And the weakness and the pain reveal it to us. And so it's almost as if we should hold on to our weaknesses and welcome the hard times of life, because these are the things, these are the times that bring us closer to Jesus, that really show us where we are and draw us near to him, into that experience of his grace. It's almost as if we hold on to them and welcome them. If that language seems too much, listen to what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. Do you see it? Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul doesn't have a persecution complex. He doesn't get a secret pleasure in being persecuted or disliked. No, he doesn't want to be rejected by people, but Paul will boast about his pain and trouble and torment or glory in them so that the power of Christ will rest on him. What does that mean? It means this, that Paul wants to keep his weakness and helplessness at the very front of his mind, constantly in his self-understanding, so that he will experience the power and friendship of Christ all the time. Paul's language does seem too much. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. I delight in them. The great 18th century Bible scholar Matthew Henry helps us with this. This is what he says. He says this. The reason of Paul's glory and joy on account of these things was this. They were good opportunities for Christ to manifest the power and sufficiency of his grace resting on him. Through his weaknesses, Paul had so much experience of the strength of divine grace that he could say, "When I am weak, then I am strong." This is a Christian paradox. When we are weak in ourselves, then we are strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we see ourselves weak in ourselves, then we go out of ourselves to Christ and are qualified to receive strength from him and experience, most of all, the supplies of divine strength and grace. This morning, most of us have troubles. Some of us have desperate weakness and pain and difficulties. Some of us could talk of the torment of the situation we're in this morning. There's certainly nothing good about weakness and pain in itself. They are the things that we long for Jesus to take away when he returns. And he will certainly do that when he returns. All these things will be gone, just as he promised. We can ask the Lord to take away our troubles right now, but he may not do that. If Jesus does not take our pain and weakness away right now, yet, if we abandon ourselves to him, what the Lord Jesus will certainly do is make his strength perfect in our weakness. No matter what situation and trouble we face this morning, no matter what situation you are in this morning, the Lord Jesus says to you, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." Now, if I heard of your situation, I would have no idea how to carry you through it. But the Lord Jesus knows all about you and knows how to make his strength perfect in your weakness, how to minister to you through his grace. Jesus invites you to trust him that his grace is sufficient for you. If you are weary, then he will give you rest. Whatever your situation this morning, will you do that? Don't continue to face your troubles and pain alone. The wonderful good news of Jesus today is that his grace is sufficient for you. He will renew your strength as you wait on him. His power can be made perfect in your weakness. As Isaiah 40:29 promises, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. This may feel like the very worst time of your life. And yet, the scriptures today tell us it can be the most wonderful time of your life as you experience the all-sufficient friendship and strength of Jesus. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, and all the honor, now and forever. Amen.